Let's just pray again. Father, we turn again this morning to, in one sense, an old story. An old story, perhaps for some of us here, we've heard this story many times. But Lord, we thank you that it speaks of that eternal rescue. And Lord, we pray for us all, whether we're thinking about these things, whether we've been trusting in the Saviour for many years, that again today you will remind us of the wonder and the joy of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. So encourage our hearts, we pray. Help us to worship the Saviour aright as our Saviour and King. In his name we pray. Amen. In 1972, a cracked commando unit was sent to prison by a military court for a crime they did not commit. These men promptly escaped from a maximum security stockade to the Los Angeles underground. Today, wanted by the government, they survive as soldiers of fortune. If you have a problem, if no one else can help, and if you can find them, maybe you can hire the A-team. Thank you, Chris. So began the 1980s classic TV show, The A-Team, and I trust many of you enjoyed its delights. As a nine-year-old at the time, I was its target audience. But here's the thing. That simple format, that memorable introduction left me, and you, I guess, in no doubt what The A-Team was all about. They wanted us to know if we had a problem, that no one else could help, and we could find them, which of course in reality was a big caveat, then maybe we could hire the A-Team. If you need help and you can locate them, then the A-Team will, at least in the fantasy world of American TV, be there for you. Here's the question this morning. Not what does the A-Team want us to know about them, but the much, much more important question, what does Jesus want us to know about him? Perhaps if there was just one thing that he wanted you to know about him, what would it be? Do you know the answer to that? Did you notice as we read Mark chapter 2? He tells us. Perhaps the A-Team was not your thing, so think about this. As you think about your grandparents, what do you remember of them? Tim, we'll chat at the end. What do you remember of them? Are there things that you know they would want you to remember them for? It might be they made the best sausage rolls around. By the way, that wouldn't be your nan, because that was my nan, okay? Or your granddad. Perhaps his wisdom and expertise that he brought to a particular craft, so that if you got talking about him to someone describing him, you would want that person to know this about him. Well, many of you will be familiar with this episode at the beginning of Mark chapter 2, the paralyzed man brought by his four friends to the house that is overrun with people gathering to hear Jesus teach. They open the roof to get the man to Jesus because they can't get in and are desperate to get to Jesus because this man heals people. And you know what Jesus says and the reaction of the teachers of the law. And then Jesus heals the man and everyone is amazed. But what does Jesus want you to know? What's the lesson Mark is teaching us? Tim's going to tell us in a minute if I don't get to the answer, isn't he? It's not how faithful the paralyzed man's friends were. Do likewise. That's not what Mark is teaching us. It's not how mean-spirited the teachers of the law are. It's not even that Jesus can heal those who all their life or since the accident have had no mobility from the waist down or maybe the neck down. Amazing and true as that all is. You see it, don't you? Jesus tells us himself, verse 10. Look how he says it. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. That's it. That's the one thing for you and I to take hold of from Jesus. Jesus says to us, know this about me. If you know anything about me, know this. that I have authority on earth to forgive sins. Friends, that's what you need to know, more than about his ability to heal, more than his wonderful ability to open up the Old Testament scriptures and teach in parables, more than the welcome that he offers to all that should be felt amongst his people, more than the fact that he was born of a virgin. I want you to know, Jesus says, that I have authority on earth to forgive sins. And friends, when you think about that verse, you think about that statement, every word of that statement is vitally and wonderfully important. Most of us know that, or at least would say we know that. Most of you can probably see why that is what I think Mark is teaching us from this episode, and indeed the call of Levi that follows on, where Jesus says something similar, doesn't he, in verse 17, I've not come to call the righteous but sinners. But do you know that really? Do you know it personally? And do you know that Jesus wants you to know it? To be absolutely certain that he has authority to forgive your sin. Some of you are investigating Christianity. And I want you to know, above all, this truth is the piece of news above all others that makes Christianity news rather than advice, and wonderful news at that. Jesus forgives sins. But did you notice, friends, in particular, who Jesus says those words to? But I want you to know. Those in that house that day that were most steeped in the Bible. The teachers of the law, the most pious people there, the most biblically informed, the most careful in seeking to live according to God's ways. Jesus looks at them. Those who've been doing the God-fearing thing for years. He looks them in the eye and says with great compassion, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Church, we need to know. We need to be certain for ourselves, brothers and sisters, of that amazing truth. We who struggle to forgive ourselves. We, those of us who think that others look upon us with condemnation. Those of us who have a tendency towards judgmentalism of others. Those of us who have responsibility in bringing our children up in the fear of an instruction of the Lord. Those of us who love the beauty of God's word and its law and know how perfect this world would be if every heart just conformed to its truth and consequently struggle with the mess of other people's lives. Those of us who know our lives are a mess. Those of us who worry about the state of this world and wonder what can be done about it. All of us need to know personally and in our dealings with one another and with the wider community what Jesus wants you to know. Your family to know, your friends and your enemies to know about him first and foremost. He has the authority on earth to forgive sins. All of us need this truth. Never forget it. Above all things, remind yourself of it every morning you wake up. Every night you close your eyes. May it be the one thing that our children, when we are long gone, remember us teaching them. The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And these verses not only tell us that, but they tell us why it matters, how it can be, and what it means. So let's see how Mark arranges his material so that that truth that most of you know comes again this morning with urgency and joy. Three questions, then, as we understand that Jesus wants us to know that he has authorities to forgive sins. Firstly, then, why? Why do you need to know this? Why do I need to know it? Answer. Our problems are deeper than we think. Why do we need to know this? because our problems are deeper than we think. Let's pick up the story from verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. So men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Imagine that scene. Imagine being there just in the congregation as Jesus is preaching and suddenly the dust starts to trickle from the ceiling, the scratching of the tiles, and then sunlight begins to break through. Things would have stopped, wouldn't they? Even before the man on the mat is lowered, perhaps you're towards the back of that gathered and packed house. Perhaps others around you had muttered, "Wait your turn," as those friends sought to get the man through. And then to see their faces peering through the roof, you'd have had to admire their determination to get their friend to Jesus, their desire, their reason for being there, doing what they'd done, must have been evident to everyone, particularly as the man is lowered down on the mat. And probably there were those there present who not only recognized the man's condition, but knew his story. The desire is clear, is it not? Here is a paralyzed man lying on a mat before Jesus, the one they'd heard could heal people. "Fix me, Jesus." And then Jesus speaks, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And if you remember, when you heard this story for the first time, if you were listening with any sensitivity, surely you'd have felt, "Jesus, you can make him walk and leap. That's what he wants." You can imagine the man at Jesus' word saying, "Thanks very much for forgiveness. That might be useful someday, but don't you see I have a more pressing need? I'm paralyzed. I need to walk." Why does Jesus do this? There is this confrontation with the teachers of the law that follows, of course, but Jesus is not just messing with this man so that he can make a theological point about his authority. No, Jesus has a different perspective. He sees that the man has another problem, a deeper problem. The paralyzed man and his friend's assessment is that his biggest problem is physical. He can't walk. But Jesus sees he has a bigger problem. He needs forgiveness more than he needs to walk. It's not that the man's suffering is nothing to Jesus. We know he heals the man. It's not that being paralyzed physically is not real, serious tragedy it is. But Jesus wants the man to see and wants us to see that our problems are deeper than we realize. Jesus is saying that the main problem for this man, and indeed all of us, is never our suffering. It is always our sin. Never our suffering, even though that can be huge. It's always our sin. It's a radical perspective, is it not? And an uncomfortable one at the very least. Perhaps some find it a bit offensive. But Jesus is confronting us with a problem we need to understand if we're going to understand our lives before God. Can you really break into heaven and expect God to fix your problems? However tragic. You see, Mark sets up the story in that way, doesn't he? The friend's ingenuity is magnificent, but a bit impertinent, don't you think, breaking the roof of what Mark tells us, did you notice, is Jesus' home. Can you break into heaven and expect God to fix your problems? Drop your friend off at the feet of Jesus, you fix it. And the fact that few of us think about this story in that way tells us, doesn't it, that we all have an entitled heart when it comes to God. which, notice, friends, Jesus does not rage at. Not to this man, but without request says to the man, let me really fix you. Son, your sins are forgiven. Jesus looks at him and says, you need to be restored to me. Everything else is secondary. Everything else is secondary. And I want to do that for you. You see, when the Bible talks about sin, it's not just referring to the bad things we do. It's the way we live, trying to ignore God and who he is beyond occasionally fixing things we don't like about our circumstances. Even if we acknowledge him as the creator, we find it uncomfortable to think about him being our creator. Even if we long that there be a God who would bring justice, we don't like the thought very much of him being our judge. But he is. We were made by him, for him. To reject him, friends, is to walk the very path towards hell. And we feel the curse of that in different ways in our world every day. But here is Jesus, who comes with love to forgive and restore. Your sins are forgiven. You see, I imagine anyone who is paralyzed wants to walk with every fiber of their being. Surely this man was saying, if only I could walk again, I'd be happy and everything will be all right. You see, all of us can easily make the kind of if-onlys in our life, our Savior. If only these circumstances were different. If only I succeeded in this area or in this relationship or in getting up and being able to walk. But Jesus says these things, good as they are no saviors for your life. They are not able to carry the weight of your hopes and longings because you were made ultimately for something else. Relationship with Jesus. Let's be clear. It's not that our if-onlys are wrong, just as it's not wrong for this man to want to walk. Of course he wants to walk. But it is wrong to think these if-onlys will save you. Our problems run deeper. It's you, it's me, it's sin, our rejection of God that leads on the path to hell and judgment, which leads ultimately to complete absence of God in our lives. You see, we cannot fix ourselves. We need to be forgiven. When you do a first aid course, you're told that when you're present as a first aider at the scene of some accident, perhaps with multiple casualties, naturally you might be drawn to the ones who are shouting the loudest. There's a person with a big piece of metal sticking into their leg and they're screaming with agony and you're drawn to their cry for help. But in that first aid course, you'd be told, don't go to them first. Go to the people who are not making any noise, lying still. The one shouting and screaming, well, they must be breathing okay to do that. It's those who aren't making a sound that may well be in life-threatening danger, so go to them first. Well, here is this man. The thing that is obviously screaming at him in his life is he can't walk, and it's a serious problem. But not as life-threatening as the quiet, almost silent reality in his life that he's living without reference to his creator, thinking he can do a pretty good job on his own, not realizing that that posture, that's a killer. And that is desperate news for all of us, because many of us more naturally think that if we had a little bit of divine help with this if-only problem, then we'd be pretty good at navigating our own lives and saving ourselves. But Jesus wants you to realize sin is your killer. And you're no master of it. It's terminal. And to use the language of verse 17, you need a doctor quickly. But Jesus tells us this because he wants us to know Remember, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Where on earth do you go if you recognize you're in that state I described? That all the money and all the wishes and all the dreams coming true would not fix you, would not make everything okay, because at the end of the day, all of those fixes won't fix what's inside you, what's inside me. But the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. It's not pie in the sky. On earth, today, there is an embassy, if you like, that will sort out your illegal status before God. It's Jesus. I want you to know that. I want you to go home knowing that, Jesus is saying. To everyone who's gathered and to us this morning, I'm here, your deepest problem, your sin, he has authority to forgive sins. So next question, how do you know? How do you know? Why does he tell us? Because our problems are deeper than we think. Second question, how do you know? How do you know that he forgives your sins? How can we be sure that Jesus has that authority? The teachers of the law have a myriad of questions, don't they? The carpenter's son from Nazareth has just looked at a man and told him his sins are forgiven. Look what they're thinking, verse 6. Why does this fellow talk like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? You see, Jesus is not simply passing on a message in his statement here. It has been decreed in heaven that your sins are forgiven. I'm simply telling you the good news. No, when Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven, he's the one doing the forgiving. He's saying, I can do that for you. He's claiming something that only God can do. You see, as ordinary human beings, we can't forgive someone when they sin against others or against God. We can only forgive them when they do something against us, okay? So if Jesus sees this man lying on the mat, as far as we know, they've never met before, and says, son, your sins are forgiven. What he's saying is that actually, your sin, the way you've chosen to live your life, has ultimately been against me. Only God can do that. Only God can say that. So you see what the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, are wrestling with. And Jesus senses what they're thinking, doesn't he? And he poses this question. Which is easier? Look at verse 8. Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that that was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? So what do you think? Which is easier? On the one hand, it's easy to say the words, isn't it? Your sins are forgiven, than actually make someone paralyzed walk again with a single word. On the other hand, if you know the path Jesus will walk to effect the forgiveness of sins, then maybe it's the other way around. Speaking, get up, take your mat and go home to Jesus is easier than dying on the cross for our sins. Which is easier? But remember where Jesus is leading the teachers of the law, the whole crowd, the paralyzed man, and of course us to understand. I want you to know. I want you to know. The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He wants everyone to understand this is not just words. He has that authority to forgive sins, and so he will prove it. And so he says to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. And the man walks. The one as good as dead physically, who was lowered down on a mat, is raised to walk all the way home to greet his family with great celebration and joy. And in doing so, do you see, he pictures another man's journey home. Look at the text. Notice Jesus references himself in verse 10 as the Son of Man. At least in Mark's Gospel, that is the first time he uses that title to describe himself as he speaks to, particularly, the teachers of the law. They know, and Jesus knows, that that phrase, the Son of Man, takes you to a particular place in the Jewish scriptures, in our Bibles too, Daniel chapter 7. It's a chapter which records a vision that Daniel has of the future, and with apocalyptic language describes various kingdoms which will come into being from Daniel's time onwards, right up actually to Jesus' day in the Roman Empire. And that they're described in beastly terms because they will exercise beastly power over the peoples. One kingdom rises and then another one takes over. And in the vision, it's the Most High God who removes the dominion of these kingdoms. And then in this vision, there appears, in contrast to those beasts, one who's described as a son of man. Human. And in the vision, he comes. He's on a journey. And he's coming on the clouds of heaven home to God, the Ancient of Days. And he receives from God dominion and a kingdom of people from every tribe and tongue. And unlike all those other kingdoms mentioned in that vision, we're told that that kingdom will never be destroyed. Jesus not only takes that title to refer to himself there in verse 10, but makes this claim. The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. The one given all dominion and power in that eternal kingdom foreseen by Daniel is vindicated in that way. Do you see what Jesus is saying? Through the ministry of forgiveness of sins. You want proof that I have authority? The authority on earth to forgive sins? Here's the sign. Get up, take your mat, and go home. The miracle of the paralytic portrays, doesn't it, someone descending, lowered, and raised, and returning triumphant from where he came. His story, that seems a tragedy, ends a comedy. They all live happily ever after. What a portrait of the journey of the Son of Man, who descends in his incarnation, who dies on a cross, is lowered not to the feet of Jesus, but into the grave, and then raised in power, and makes his way home triumphant, leaping with joy on the clouds to the Ancient of Days, and is given all for authority and dominion on heaven and earth, the eternal King of the eternal kingdom, and he deals in the forgiveness of sins. Friends, how do you know? How do you know that Jesus has authority to forgive your sins? What proof that he can deal with your deepest problems, the sin that infests all of us? Jesus wants you to think in categories of, guess what, resurrection. In the Old Testament, there are no healings of paralytics. But in Deuteronomy, the verb to be paralyzed is used by God as he sees the way in which sin has paralyzed his people. And he says this, "The Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their strength is gone." More literally, that they are paralyzed. "See now, I alone am he. There is no God but me. I bring death and I give life." Like the valley of the dry bones, these bones live by the authority of the Son of Man who forgives sins. How do we know? Resurrection. Jesus is alive, lowered to the grave, made alive, just like that man pictures for us. Get up and walk. Finally, more briefly, what does it mean then? What does it mean for you and I? Everyone is amazed, aren't they, by what they witness. "We've never seen anything like this," the people say. And the man goes home restored, and Jesus did for him, don't miss this, what he wanted. He has the power to heal the man's body, just as he has the power to grant and to give you all of your if only longings. But Jesus knows, and he's told us, isn't he, that is not enough. He knows that whether we're a paralyzed man lying on a mat or whether we have some other need, we don't need just someone who grants our wishes. We need someone who can go deeper than that, who can deal with our sin, the mess we've made of our lives and others, as we've thought we are better off without God. In short, we need to be forgiven. And so Mark records for us the calling of a tax collector, called Levi. A man who had access to money probably, but was an outcast, considered a traitor, thrown in his lot with the Roman oppressors, rather than hope for the redemption of God's people. And Jesus says to him, follow me. A sinner's life turned around by the call of Christ. And then they go back to Levi's house. And Jesus says, let's throw a party, invite all your friends. And this scene again witnessed by the religious elite, Jesus with the tax collectors and sinners gathered to him. And they can't understand it because they still have not registered the one thing that Jesus wants them to know, that he has authority on earth to forgive sins. For if the Son of Man has authority of such authority, who will be in his eternal kingdom? If he has that authority, who's going to be there? Forgiven sinners. And so what a picture. Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners. What a fitting scene. Teachers of the law cannot compute what they witness with their eyes, that Jesus, by grace and mercy, is able to reverse the fortunes of the worst of people and restore them to God. That's what I do, Jesus says. I've not come to call the righteous, those who think they're all right on their own. I've come to call sinners. Which means, do you see, he has come to call you. Follow me, he says. And so what do you say? Will you refuse Jesus' offer? I'm too good for that, Jesus, that forgiveness of sin stuff, don't need that. Or honestly, do you see that call as the news that meets your most honest understanding of your own heart? So what does it mean? Well, in a way, that will depend on you, won't it? It might just change your life. Eternally so. Jesus says to you, follow me. The Son of Man is going on a journey that will lead to his vindication, his exaltation that brings this kingdom of joy and laughter and restoration and all things made new, an eternal kingdom, a journey that takes him to the cross, to the grave, but raised in power. And he is gathering followers who will walk with him there to the cross, knowing that he carries our sin. That's why he's there. And as we are gathered to him, paralyzed as we are by our sin, we will yet rise. We will yet walk. We will yet leap for joy. So do you see? Jesus didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. And so what does it mean? Well, as the song goes, be glad. Oh, be you glad, every debt that you've ever had has been paid up in full by the grace of the Lord. Be you glad, be you glad, be you glad. And church, be a light. Bring hope to a broken world. Be a refuge for those ravaged by sin, their own and others, clearly coming alongside each and every one of them and saying, Jesus wants you to know. He has the authority to forgive sins. Praise God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we each look to the Lord Jesus this moment, Lord, knowing in our heart of hearts that we need the forgiveness that only He can bring. And what joyful news it is to hear Him say that He wants us to know that He can bring forgiveness. He has that authority. He will do all that is necessary to know that every sin is pardoned. Our lives are forgiven and we are justified in Your sight. Lord, we thank You for the work of the Saviour. And we pray for each of us. Lord, You know where we are this morning. Lord, we pray that that truth would sink deeply into our hearts and You would help us wherever we're starting right now to come to know and trust and love that truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to close by singing.